ideas from Rav Kook on Masechta Brachos. Rav Kook wrote this commentary on Masechta Brachos because he thought that an analysis of the Agadita maybe would produce philosophical insights that could be very helpful for the nation. That was his hope. So Masechta Brachos is filled with Agadatas. And in the very beginning of Masechta Brachos on Daf Gimel, the Gemara relates the following. A story. Tanya was taught in a Braisa. Amar Reb Yossi said, Pam achas ha'isi mahalich baderach. I was traveling. And it was time to daven. V'nechnasti l'chur v'achas mi'chur v'si Yerushalayim l'espalal. I saw a rune of the ruins of Jerusalem, and I went into this rune to daven. And apparently he was wrong. Ubo Eliyo zechorno levracha. Eliyo Anavi comes, v'sham Eliyo l'pesach, and he stands at the doorway. And he waits until I finish davening, because I can't interrupt Shmona Esrei. And when I finish the davening, Eliyahu HaNavi tells me, Shalom Aleichem, right? Shalom Alecha Rebbe. I say back to him, Shalom Alecha Rabbi Umori. And then Eliyahu HaNavi said, my son, why did you go into this rune? So I said, I went into daven. So he said, you could have davened while you were traveling. I said, if I would have davened on the road, I would be interrupted. People would run into me. It would be, you know, I couldn't get the davening done. So Eliyahu HaNavi says, under these circumstances, you can daven an abbreviated davening. So Rabbi Yossi says, I learned three things. I learned you don't go into a rune. I learned you can daven on the road. And I learned that when you daven on the road, you daven briefly. Then Eliyahu HaNavi said, okay, you were in a rune. What did you hear? So Rabbi Yossi says, you know what I heard? I heard a voice, an echo from Hashem, saying, woe to me that I ruined my Beis HaMikdash, I destroyed the Heichal, and I exiled my children amongst the nations. So Eliyahu HaNavi said, my son, I swear by your life, it's not just when you went into the ruin that you heard it, but every day, three times a day, Hashem says this. Whenever the Jews daven, Hashem says, woe to me for having destroyed my Beis HaMikdash and exiled my children. And in fact, if the Jews gather in a shul or in a yeshiva, they say, Yehi Shmei Rabba Mevarach, Hashem nods his head and says, it would have been so nice to hear that in the Beis HaMikdash. Woe to a father who's exiled his children. Woe to the children who've been exiled away from their father's table. That's the Gemara. So the Gemara then goes on to say, Tana Rabbanan was taught in a Braisa, Mipnei Shlosha Dvarim Einachnasan L'Churva. There are three reasons why we don't go into a room. Mipnei Chshad, number one, for suspicion. People say, why is this guy going into a room? It's a dangerous place. There's no family there. It's a ruin. It's a building that collapsed. I say, oh, you know, he probably has a mistress and he's meeting with his zona over there. So people suspect him. So that's the reason not to go into a ruin. Secondly, mipnei hamapolis. There's the danger of the building collapsing. And thirdly, mipnei mazikin. There are demons in the room and the demons might damage him. So three reasons not to go into a ruin. One, suspicion, what people are going to say about him. Two, the building itself might collapse. And three, there are demons there and he can be damaged by these evil spirits. So Rav Kook says here, there's got to be another, I mean, clearly the Gemara means it literally, that these are the three reasons not to go to a room. Because the Gemara then goes on to say, the Gemara says, like, why do you need all three reasons? And the Gemara says, well, it depends on the type of rune. If it's a new rune, you're not really worried that it's going to collapse. We'd still be worried about what people will say. If it's two men going into the rune, then it's not so much that you're worried about what people will say, but you would be worried about it collapsing. You know, if it's two men, you may not be worried about the mazikin. The Gemara, though, addresses that clearly each of these reasons are significant in a literal sense. We're worried that people are going to say bad things about a guy who goes into a ruin. We're worried that the building will collapse, and we're worried, number three, that the negative forces will damage the person. Rav Kook says, but even though it's taken literally, if our sages said it, there must be another meaning as well. So he said like this, the ruin is the destroyed Israel. Basically, it's exile, that Yerushalayim is ruined. Going into a ruin is not just a question of a person going into a ruin, but it's the Shechina going back into the ruin. And perhaps the Gemara is addressing the following question. Hashem, he could do whatever he wants. He could bring us back to Eretz Yisrael. He could rebuild Yerushalayim. He could send a Beis HaMikdash down from heaven. He could give us, you know, Mashiach. So why isn't he doing it? What's holding him up? And so maybe the Gemara is saying three things. There are three reasons why the redemption hasn't come. Number one, if Hashem would bring Mashiach now, and we're not deserving, we still have bad character traits, we still have Averos. If he would bring Mashiach now and we have all these problems, the nations of the world will, chas v'shalom, suspect things about God. Say it's not fair. God says these are the rules of how to live life. His own children are not living by the right way. And yet, he treats them so well. That would be a terrible thing. They'll say, well, God doesn't really carry out his rules. God plays favorites, chas v'shalom. In a certain way, when the Jewish people go into exile, it's a kiddush Hashem. Because it shows that even though God loves his children, if we deserve punishment, Hashem will punish us. He doesn't show us any special favor. It's a kiddush Hashem. It's a sanctification of Hashem's name. So if we are redeemed when we're not deserving of being redeemed, there is a degree of chilul Hashem. There's a desecration of Hashem's name in that. That's number one. Number two, if God will bring the redemption when we haven't fixed our character traits, then the same reasons that got us out might get us out again. Again, we might, you know, have the baseless hatred, or again we might have the various sins that the Gemara says cause exile, and we could be exiled again. Hashem wants to bring us a redemption that's 100%, that's not going to collapse again. And so we have to go through a long, long exile to wipe away all the sins, to have a real tshuva, to have a lasting redemption. And there's a third element as well. And that goes to the Erev Rav idea. If the Jewish people get redeemed and we are not righteous or observant, then chas v'shalom, all sorts of negative people will latch on to the good of redemption. And we just came out of the non-Jewish holiday. So where do they get all the nice things that they have? Loving people, religion of love. It all comes from us. But look at the damage that that good did. Because they had some good, they were able to survive, and they didn't refine themselves, and we had the blood libels and the crusades and all the persecutions. Terrible, terrible misfortunes. So that's what the Gemara is saying. There are three reasons why God doesn't redeem us at this point. Doesn't go back into the room. Number one, because of suspicion. Because if he would redeem us and we are not yet righteous, what are the nations going to say about Hashem? Chas v'shalom. So that's one reason why he doesn't redeem us. They'll say that he treats us better than we deserve. Secondly, if he would redeem us when we don't deserve it, we're worried that the redemption will lead to another collapse. Again, we'll sin, and again, there might be a collapse. And thirdly, we have individuals within our nation that are not righteous and deserving. If we get redeemed with them still part of us, they're going to latch on to the good of redemption and they're going to do damage with it. They're going to be damagers. And so that's why the Gemara says God is waiting with the redemption. He's waiting until we deserve. Once we deserve, there won't be any complaints by the nations. Why did we get redeemed? We're deserving. It'll be a redemption that lasts. And those who have to be pushed away will have already been pushed away, so they won't latch on to the good of redemption and cause all sorts of damage with it. Let's share another thought from Rav Kook here on Masechta Brachos. The Gemara gets into a whole discussion about David HaMelech's sleep patterns. On the one hand, the Pasuk says, Chatzos Laila Akum Laholos Lecha Hashem. I wake up, David says, in the middle of the night to praise you. The Gemara says, how can you say he wakes up at the middle of the night? David was already up from the beginning of the night. Because another Pasuk says, Kidamti Baneshef. I was up already early at Neshef, and I reached out to God, and Neshef is a reference to the beginning of the night. So Rabbi Hoshaya gives the following answer. David HaMelech is saying, there are three answers that the Gemara gives. One, David HaMelech is saying, by the middle of the night I was always up. In the beginning of the night, sometimes I was up, sometimes not. So sometimes it was Kidamti by Neshef, but Chatzos Laila, the beginning of the middle of the night, always Akum Lodus L'cha Hashem. By then I'm always up thanking you Hashem. Reb Zeir gives another answer. The beginning of the night, David HaMelech is, you know, dozing like a horse. Awake, not awake. From the middle of the night and on, he's roaring like a lion. And Rav Ashi said, what it means is this. Chatzos Laila at the beginning of the middle of the night, Akum Lahodos L'cha Hashem, that's when I get up to sing to you, Hashem. But Kidamti Baneshef Ashaveh, I was up at the beginning of the night, that's a reference to learning Torah. The beginning of the night he was learning Torah, the middle of the night he was singing to Hashem. So we have here three answers. There's a contradiction. One pasuk says David wakes up at the beginning of the night. The next pasuk says David wakes up in the middle of the night. Three possible answers. Maybe he would sometimes wake up at the beginning of the night, but by the middle of the night he was always up. Or at the beginning of the night he was dozing. By the middle of the night he was fully aroused and vigorous. Or at the beginning of the night he woke up to study Torah. In the middle of the night he woke up to sing to Hashem. So Rav Kook says here the following suggestion. We have to remember that in those days they didn't have electricity. Right? We benefit from light. So for us, night's not even really night fully. It's like it's half day, you have light, you can do things, but in the days of David HaMelech, night was dark, you couldn't do. So really the day was when there was daylight. Once the sun went down, that was it. Then people were going to sleep. So the normal time to sleep was the beginning of the night. That was really for everybody sleeping. Midnight already, some people start waking up, the early ones, but beginning of the night, that's the time for everybody to sleep. So says Rav Kook, David HaMelech, when it was working hours, when it was daylight, or even earlier in the middle of the night, he was totally devoted to the needs of the nation. He wasn't thinking about himself at all. To do things for himself, he would take away from the normal time of rest. The beginning of the night is when he would do things for himself. But at the middle of the night, that's already the beginning of work for some. For him, that means all nation. So maybe all these differences reflect this core difference. Doing for himself or doing for the nation. Chatzos Laila, the middle of the night, is when he's working for the nation. Kidamti Baneshef Ashaveya, he wakes up early and he calls out to God. That's for himself. So now we learn three important principles about the difference of working for the nation and working for yourself. Number one, When you work for the nation, you can never take a break. You can't. Every day, you have to be on for the nation. Every day. What does the pasuk say? La'asos mishpat avdo. To do the justice of his servant. U'mishpat amo Yisrael. And the justice for the nation Israel. Dvar yom biyomo. The matter of each day on every day. When you're working for the nation, every day the nation needs. So you can never take off when you work for the nation. That's number one. Now, if you're working for yourself, one day it's one thing, another day it's something else, but sometimes you need a break. But for the nation, there's never a break. Number two, when you work for the nation, you have to be all in. You can't be working half-heartedly. When you work for the nation, every power that you have has to be devoted to the nation. When you work for yourself, so you're trying. Sometimes your own physicality asserts itself also. But for the nation, it's only the task. There's nothing else. There's just the task. And number three, David HaMelech knew that his job for history, his job for posterity, his job for the nation is to be the composer of Tehillim. Ne'im Zmiros Yisrael. Learning Torah, it's not a unique contribution. He learned, other people also learn. But his unique contribution is that he composes the Ne'im Zmiros Yisrael. So in light of that, says Rav Kook, each one of these Amoraim is trying to resolve the contradiction. Is David waking up at the beginning of the night? Or is David waking up at the middle of the night? Is addressing a different aspect of personal service versus national contribution. So number one, the first opinion is, there never was a middle of the night that David HaMelech wasn't up. Chatzos Laila, he's always up. Kidamti Baneshef is sometimes. What's he focusing on? Because when you work for the nation, you never take a break. David HaMelech, when he's on for the nation, he's always there. When he's working for himself, sometimes yes, sometimes no. The second answer, Rabbi Zeira, till the middle of the night, David HaMelech is dozing like a horse. From the middle of the night and on, David HaMelech is roused like a lion. In other words, when he's working on himself for his own gain, his own learning Torah, he's awake and he's asleep. Why is he asleep? His body asserts itself. It's not with all of the power. But for the nation, at the middle of the night, he's like a lion. He gives everything for the nation. There's no body then. It's just the force of the nation, the needs of the nation. And Rav Ashi said, the resolution is that at the beginning of the night, he was studying Torah, because that was his own unique, I mean, that was what he needed for himself. He has to learn Torah, it's a mitzvah to learn Torah. But from the middle of the night, he's composing and he's singing songs and praises to Hashem, because that is the national contribution. When it comes to the national contribution, that's starting at the middle of the night, what he does for the nation. It's an amazing thing. Rav Kook, I saw this, I'm sure I've mentioned it to you, in the book that he published in Israel on Hilchos Shemitah. When he first came to Israel, there was Shemitah, so there had been others who had published on Shemitah, but he published a book on Hilchos Shemitah for the farmers to try to give them guidance how to keep the halacha. He didn't write that he's a rabbi. The way he titled the book was his name and then his position, Eved La'am Kadosh Kan Bi'ir HaKodesh Yafa, the slave of the holy nation in the holy city Jaffa, slave to the holy nation. And that's what he's saying here about David HaMelech. A slave doesn't take off, he never has off. David HaMelech, That was it. He was for the nation. When he was working for the nation, he was totally on. When he's working for himself, maybe he's tired. But for the nation, can't have any exhaustion. It's what the nation needs. And for the nation, a person has to think about what he can do for the nation that no one else can do. A lot of people can do all sorts of things. Maybe he likes one thing, but what's his unique contribution? And David HaMelech realized that his unique contribution for the nation is to compose Tehillim. So he composes Tehillim. But everyone has to think, what's my contribution for the nation? What do I give the nation that no one else could give? And that's the obligation that David teaches us, to give to the nation what others wouldn't give to the nation. Going back to this image that in the beginning of the night, David was dozing like a horse, but from the middle of the night and on, he was aroused like a lion. So Rav Kook said a little bit of a different idea, but I mean, connected to the same theme. He said, both a lion and a horse are animals of war. Think about the Song of the Sea. We say, Markavos Paro, the chariots of Paro. Yaravayam, he shot into the sea. Sus Paro Verichbo, or the horse of Paro, and Paro drowned. The horse is a weapon. A lion is certainly a symbol of a weapon. Major fighter, major killer. What's the difference? The horse is a weapon because of who's riding it, because of what it's carrying. A lion doesn't need anything with it. The lion is a fighter on its own. The lion itself is a tremendous fighter. So Rav Kook says a king, a Jewish king, like a David HaMelech, has two sources of power. One is that David HaMelech is a big Torah scholar, and he prays to Hashem, and he's got a heart filled with love of Hashem. And that is that Kiddusha of David HaMelech, when it's revealed, helps the Jewish people, protects the Jewish people. But there's another element. The fact that David HaMelech is the king of the nation gives him the merit of the whole nation. And sometimes for the sake of the nation he's going to succeed, not because of his own strengths. So maybe the beginning of the night, he's like a horse in the sense that a horse is an instrument of its rider. It's not an intrinsic bat warrior. It doesn't have intrinsic strength. But David HaMelech, at the beginning of the night, perhaps that would be with the power of the nation. But starting at the middle of the night, then already it wasn't that the nation was powering him. It was what David was contributing from himself, a lion of Torah and tefillah. And with this tremendous lion of Torah and Tefillah, he was protecting the nation. The Gemara goes on to say other beautiful things about David HaMelech. The Gemara says that Pasuk says, David HaMelech says, L'David shamra nafshi, protect my soul, ki chassid ani, because I am a very pious person. So, how does David know he's a chassid? He's so pious. So Gemara gives two proposals. Maybe because all the other kings, they like to sleep late. They sleep into the third hour. That's why the time for Kriyat Shema, Biku Mechav, in the morning is in the third hour. But David, he's waking up at midnight. He said, look, I'm killing myself to wake up so early to serve the nation. That makes me a chassid. Or the other answer is that the other kings, they're very delicate, they're pampered, they're luxurious aristocrats, and David HaMelech, he's sitting with his hands dirty with the blood, with all the problems of Nida, and woman who gives birth, and he's paskening Shiloh. So David HaMelech says, listen, I humiliate myself for God's sake. That should make me a chassid. That's what the Gemara says. These are the two explanations. So Rav Kook asks the following question. There's a halacha in Shulchan Aruch that if I'm hired to you. I'm not allowed to decide to fast the whole week, because then when I do my job for you, I won't do a good job. I'm not allowed to deny myself 8 hours of sleep, because then when I do the job, I won't do a good job. So the person who's hired more than anyone is the king. He's hired to the nation, to serve the nation. So how could David HaMelech be waking up at midnight? And in the first part of the night, sometimes he's also awake. What type of a job is he going to do if he doesn't give himself any sleep? So Rav Kook suggests that perhaps we can say David HaMelech so loved to serve Hashem, to sing to Hashem, to learn Hashem's Torah, that when he was serving Hashem, that was recharging him the way other people get recharged by sleep. And that's a sign that he serves Hashem out of love. Ha'oved me'ahava, when you serve God out of love, then it's so delightful, so pleasurable, so wonderful, serving Hashem out of love. And that's what David HaMelech was doing. He was serving Hashem with such love that the service itself was rejuvenating, was reinvigorating. So David says, look, the other kings, they need to sleep. They need to sleep late. They sleep till 10 o'clock in the morning. And I'm waking up in the middle of the night. And I don't feel exhausted. I'm doing a job as good as theirs. Doesn't that show that I love you, Hashem, sincerely, and I have a real love? And if I have a real love, that makes me a chassid, someone who serves God out of love, out of piety, and not someone who serves God just because of an obligation. Gemara then says that how could David HaMelech call himself a chassid, that he's pious, that he's so righteous? But David HaMelech even says he's not even sure if he's going to get Olam Haba. He did the sin of Bathsheba. He killed Uriah. He says, Lule Amanti, Leros B'Tov Hashem, Beretz HaChayim. I'm not even sure if I can believe that I'm going to see the good of God in the land of the living. So how do you say that David HaMelech is a chassid? He's pious. He's not even sure if he's getting Olam Haba. So the Gemara says, no, he knows that he's a chassid. But he's worried he might not get Olam Haba because of sins. Shema Yigro Machet. Sins can take something that we're supposed to get and cause us not to get it. And the Gemara says, what's the proof that sins cause all sorts of disasters? Pasuk says in Shiras Hayam, Ad Yavor Amcha Hashem, Ad Yavor Amzu Kanisa, until your nation God will pass through, till this nation that you've made will pass. So why repeat twice? Till it will pass, till it will pass. So the Gemara answers, that's a reference to the two entrances into the land of Israel. The Jews will come into the land of Israel in the days of Joshua, and will come back into the land of Israel in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah. And the two entrances and the buildings up of the temple are linked to each other, equated with each other, compared to one another. So just like the first time we came in, there were great miracles. God made the sun stop. He enabled Yahushua to defeat 31 kings. The walls of Jericho sank. The first temple was filled with miracles, prophecy, miracles. The second temple should have also had tremendous miracles. It was equated. The second temple should have been like with the first temple. But why didn't it happen? It didn't happen because of sin. Sin caused the second temple not to have the miracles that the first temple had. That's the Gemara says. So Rav Kook says, let's listen to the language of the Gemara. It says, Ad Yavar Amcha Hashem, till your nation God will pass through, is the first entrance. Ad Yavar Amzu Kanisa, till this nation that you've created, that you've acquired, will come through, that's the second entrance. So Rav Kook suggests the following. He thinks there's two parts to the Jew. There's the mitzvos that Jews do, the good deeds that they do. Then there's something that's even beyond the good deeds. The very neshama of a Jew is something precious. It's a treasure. Every Jewish neshama is a treasure. He thinks that the first Beis HaMikdash, people were in touch with their neshamas. And the treasure that is the Jewish neshama was felt. That's why there was prophecy in the times of the first Beis HaMikdash. Times of the second Beis HaMikdash, maybe they weren't so in touch with the neshama. They didn't have prophecy. But they had amazing good deeds. That the men of the Great Assembly make tefillah, make din drabanan. Wonderful, holy acts. Maybe that's why the Gemara says in Yuma, the sin of the first Beis HaMikdash, why we lost it, was idolatry, adultery, murder. And that was a revealed sin. And so for 70 years we were in exile. The second temple we lost because of hatred, animosity, a hidden sin. We still don't know when we're getting out. In other words, the first temple was lost because of revealed things, idolatry, murder. In the revealed level, there were things wrong. But in the hidden level, in terms of the soul, there were really still great souls. Since they were great souls, it wasn't so hard to fix them. In the second temple, though, there was a problem in the souls. There was a problem in the neshama. There was hatred. It wasn't a revealed sin. On a revealed level, they looked pretty good. These are the people who come up with the Mishnayos, ultimately. But on a hidden level, it wasn't so good. And maybe the idea is to fix problems in the neshama takes a very long time. To fix problems in action, but a very good neshama, maybe it doesn't have to take such a long time. So the pasuk says, Ad yavor amcha Hashem, until your nation Hashem will pass through. Your nation Hashem, that's a reference to those who belong to Hashem and the neshama, the people of prophecy of the first temple. Ad yavor amzu, until this nation that you've acquired, that's a reference to the second temple. You've acquired them. The deeds that they do are mitzvos. But it's not yet, the neshama though doesn't seem to be so great. And that's taking a long time to fix up those neshama problems, to get back to prophecy. That takes a very long time. That's why we're still in this exile. But Be'ezrat Hashem, we will, God willing, be redeemed and get out of this exile with Hashem's help. We'll get closer, Be'ezrat Hashem. These are some ideas of Rav Kook, the Sefer Brachos. To touch the neshama.